Good morning. We are going to turn to Mark, continue with our studies in Mark, and we're in the sixth chapter of Mark. The sixth chapter of Mark, and we're going to start with the 30th verse. Mark 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because there were a sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes he divided among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And when they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And so the disciples have returned from going out 2 by 2, and they come back and they're going to give a report. And so this is unique to Mark, because he encloses one happening within another, and we see this again. And so placing of John's martyrdom between the sending forth of the 12 and their return from the mission. And so we just had read about John's martyrdom last time we were together. And this is the first and only occasion the 12 are named apostles in this gospel, although they are called the 12 10 times. It's the only time they're called apostles. They're called the 12 10 times in this gospel. And the Greek word apostolos means one who has been sent on a mission, and having completed their mission, they now gather together to report the activities and teaching the Lord. So he sent them out, they come back, and they report back what they did while they were out preaching. And then verse 31. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart from the desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so we come to the pattern of Solomon. The Lord knew his disciples needed rest. They had been actively working, they were tired, they were drained from ministry, and he knows that they need rest. And we see this pattern of Solomon of needing rest in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12. It says this, Two are better than one. He had sent them out two, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail or fall, and one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, they have heat. And how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threshold cord is not quickly broken. Now, this is prescriptive. It's not mandatory, but it is best if you go 2 by 2, if you go out in twos. The Lord sent his people out in twos. We have many missionaries go out single, sometimes as couples, but oftentimes it's a very hard road when you're by yourself. And as Ecclesiastes says here, if one should fall, who's there to help and pick them up? And so it's a very very hard struggle. So in 1 Kings 5 and 14, we read this, and he sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home, and Adrianum was over the levy. And so even when the priests, they divided them up. And you would serve for a month, and then you would have 2 months off, and then you would serve for a month. And so this idea of rest is built into the scriptures. It's built into the scriptures on the Sabbath day. And the seventh day they rested. But it's built into the scripture rest period. And sometimes we burn the candles at both ends and we don't have the sense to rest. And so it's important that you don't burn the candles at both ends, that there has to be a period of rest. There has to be a period of refreshments and recharging of the batteries. And we like to think that that's not true, that we don't need to do that, that we should just be going 100% of the time, 100% of the time. And it leads to burnout. And so following their strenuous labors, the Lord suggests rest. He says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy, they weren't even taking time to eat. And so he says, come aside and rest. Come aside and rest. And I think it's an important scriptural principle that there are times that we come aside and recharge our batteries, that we have a recharging time. If it's not, it should be weekly. But even if it's not weekly, if you've done a series of things, boom, 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 and you're constantly on the go, you burn out. And so even the Lord noticed that his disciples needed rest, and he asked them to come apart. And then notice verse 32, and they parted into the desert place by ship privately. And so they're ministering to this group. And the best way to do is get back in the ship, cross back over the Sea of Galilee, and go to a private place. And so they're going on a retreat. They're getting away. They're sort of insulating themselves from the crowd. People go, oh, but the crowd was so needy. Why wouldn't they continue to serve them? They didn't, because they needed rest. And the Lord sees that they need rest. We like to somehow think that we're the Energizer Bunny and that we never have to stop and get rest and recharge. But that's simply not how God made us. And so the Lord sees that his disciples need rest, and he wants to take them apart. And then verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him. They recognized who Jesus was, and they ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And so they chase him. He's trying to get disciples aside for rest, and the people see him leave, and they chase him. They doesn't say they got in the boats, but they said they went into the cities, and they came out of every city to follow him. So he tries to take his people aside, his disciples aside, into a desert place where they can rest, and the people follow him. They are so eager to be healed. They're so eager to hear him teach. They're so eager to get to know him after disciples had gone out, that they follow him into this desert place. And so he's trying to get his disciples rest, and it ends up that doesn't happen. Verse 34. You know, we read a number of times as we go through the scriptures that he departed and withdrew from them in Galilee. We read it in 6:30, we read it in 7:24, and in 7:31, and in 8:22. So there were so many people who would crowd around him that he was constantly trying to get him out. So on these occasions, he taught the disciples how interested he is in the needs of his people and all the men in general, but he was particularly in need, in concerned about the disciples and that they get rest. And so in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with great compassion towards them. And he says he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, lost and wandering, helpless and without protection. And that, prompted by love, he began to teach them. So he looks at this multitude who's followed him out to the desert. He doesn't shoo them away. He doesn't say, my disciples need rest. You guys need to go away for a while. He starts teaching. And he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're wandering. They have great needs. And he's the only one that can meet those needs. And so he starts teaching them. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. And so he's been teaching them. Who knows how long? We're not told. But we're told that now the sun's starting to set. We're going to see that it was during the spring, so the sun probably was up fairly long time. We know it's in the spring because the grass is green. Their climate is not unlike ours, and so the spring is when the grass is green. And my parents came to San Diego many, many years ago. And they came from Barstow, where I was born, and they came into San Diego, and they drove down 163 and through Balboa Park there, and what was impressed them is how green everything was. But it was at a time of year where everything was green. If they'd come in the middle of summer, they probably would have thought how brown everything was. But there are times, and you come at the right time, where things are green because of the recent rains. And we've had plenty of rain, and it's going to be nice and green here through probably April, May, and maybe in June it'll start drying out. But we see here that it's during the spring, the sun's going down, there's a multitude of people, and he takes compassion upon them. And the disciples look around and decide, send them away. What are we going to do? Notice verse 35. The day's spent. They're in the desert place. The time is far spent. So 36, send them away that they may go into the country around about, into the village, and buy themselves bread. They have nothing to eat. Now, they were so interested in following Jesus, they'd forgotten to do certain things like pack a lunch. Maybe they didn't think they were going to be gone that far, but they're in the wilderness, which would speak that they're nowhere near any towns, they're nowhere near where they can buy bread, they're nowhere where anything is available to them. And the disciples look around and go, whoa, we have a problem. And the problem is what are we going to do with these people? Because now we hardly have enough food for us to eat, let alone what are we going to do with these people? And notice what it says. Their suggestion is that they go into the villages and buy food. Well, I don't know if you've been to small villages, but there usually isn't a whole lot of food, and they don't have markets particularly. Each family has enough food for themselves, and they rarely have a lot of food, especially not for this number of people, which we're finally told at the very last verse, that there's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And so they say, send them away. The problem is too big for us to handle. There's too many people. We can't possibly feed them. We have no food. Let's send them away. And so what's the solution? And he answered them. Jesus answers them. Jesus looks at these people and say, they're people without a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. We're not going to send them away. And he answered and said, give ye them to eat. Feed them. Feed them. And the disciples probably are thinking at this point, if I was a disciple at least, this is what I'd be thinking, we're like detached from reality here. We hardly have enough food to feed ourselves, let alone this 5,000 men and women and children plus. Sounds so simple, feed them. Feed them. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? So they're puzzled by his statement. They go, well, should we go buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? So a penny's worth was about a day's wage for that area of Galilee. So 200 is almost, you think about it, 365 days in a year. 200 is over half a year's salary for an individual for them to go. And you know, I was reading about the South, and the South particularly is particularly true of the South. But when a winter storm blows in, you better get to the store and buy bread. Because if you wait until the storm hits, when you go to the store, there is no bread. The bread shelves are empty. There is no supermarkets to go buy bread. There might be a baker here or there, but not for 5,000 plus people. And so his suggestion, you feed them, and their suggestion is, well, that's a ridiculous idea. How about this ridiculous idea? We take 200 pennies worth and go in and buy bread for them. My guess is they probably didn't have 200 pennies worth. And 200 pennies worth wouldn't begin to feed the crowd that was there. So it's almost like they answer one ridiculous request with another ridiculous request. And then notice verse 38. And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye, and go and see? And when they knew, they say, five loaves and two fishes. Now, my favorite part of the story, when it's told in other Gospels, is a little boy who has five loaves and two fishes and gives up his lunch to the disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was among 5,000 people and I had the only food, I don't know how soon I would, how quick I would be about giving it up. So my favorite part of the story is the faith of the young man that he gave up his lunch. He willingly sacrificed all he had. That's everything he had. He willingly sacrificed everything he had. But Peter's telling the story to Mark, and he leaves that little boy out. He just says they go and they search, and what do they find? They find out all the food. The only people out of 5,000 people, there's one little boy who thought ahead and planned ahead and brought his lunch. Now, maybe it was his mother who planned ahead and sent him with lunch. But we're not told that his parents are even there. And we're not told how the disciples find this little boy. I mean, what were you asking? Does anybody have food? Does anybody have food? Does anybody have food? How did they even find a little boy with five loaves and two fishes? And then you have five loaves and two fishes, and you have 5,000 men plus women and children. So at least the disciples had enough faith to bring the five loaves and two fishes to the Lord Jesus. I hate to tell you this, but my faith is probably the such that I'd look at that and go, well, sorry, that's not going to feed these folks. We need to keep looking till we find more. And they bring it to the Lord Jesus in verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. So we know it's spring because the grass is green. And he says, sit them down. And I wonder what the disciples were thinking at this point. They bring him five loaves and two small fish, and then he's telling them to sit the people down. We're going to feed them. And I think my question would be, with what? With what? And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So my math is not my strong point. But if you sat down by 50, that would be 150s, right? Would be 5,000. 10 50s would be 500, 100 50s would be 5,000. And so you have 100 50s sitting down on this green bank. That's a lot of people, and that's just the men. And the idea is that it's orderly, that there's an order going around about this. It reminds me of Psalms 23, 1 and 2, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. They were sheep without a shepherd, and he makes them lay down or sit down in the green grass. Mark's the only one that tells us this detail, that the grass was green. And so things are done in a very orderly manner. My tendency, I am a person of order, but there are times that we tend to sacrifice order for expediency. I notice he just didn't tell him to sit down. He said, sit down by rank, sit down in groups, sit down in order. I think that's very important for us to remember. Because if food was going to be distributed, and he wanted it distributed in an orderly manner. Notice verse 41. And when he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before him, and the two fishes divided he among them. And he blesses, or he gives thanks. When he teaches the disciples how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. He gives thanks. He recognizes that anything we have comes from God. Now, the little boy might have supplied these breads and fishes, but he thanks God for providing them through the little boy. You know, when God provides for us, we often thank the person who does something for us or provides for us. But do we really understand that that person's simply an instrument of God to provide for us? Do we thank God for that? We tend to be very thankful to humans, but do we realize that God used that human to meet our needs? And do we thank God for that? You know, often when I pray, I say, "Thank you, Father, for providing, for using this person to provide for me. Thank you, Father, for using." And so the Lord very well could have said, "Thank you for providing these loaves and fishes through this little boy." But ultimately, the one who provides it is the Father. And so he blesses it. And he breaks the loaves and gives them to the disciples to pass out to these 5,000 plus people. Five loaves. At the Mexican market, we buy buñuelos, which are about a little piece of bread that's about this big. They come in two different sizes. But as I read this story, I think it's five of those. One maybe would be enough to sustain someone for a few hours. Since this was the little boy's lunch, they were probably fairly small. And definitely five of them would not feed 5,000. But he breaks them, blesses them, breaks the fish, and he gives them out. And then we read verse 42, an amazing thing. And they did all eat and were filled. Now, you can use your holy imagination or we can speculate on how this took place. But he blesses it, he breaks them, and he hands them to the disciples, and he breaks it and hands it to the disciples. Somewhere between the disciples passing the broken bread out, maybe they had a basket, maybe they had something to contain it in, but it's like the miracle with Elijah. It never runs dry. They hand it out and hand it out and hand it out. I wonder what the disciples were thinking as they're passing this bread out, and they keep passing and passing, and there's 5,000 people, and they go, "Well, he broke the five. There's 12 disciples. Each disciple probably had a pretty small morsel to hand out." And yet as they're handing them out, they never run dry, and everyone eats. And everyone eats. You know, we have politicians nowadays that are promising free everything, free everything, free everything. Here, but their free everything is take from you and give to them. The Lord Jesus took, blessed it, and multiplied it. Now, this is clearly creatorial power. Only the Creator could take five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 people. And so Mark includes this to show us who he is. He's a servant of the people, and he's here to serve, and he meets their need at this point in time with physical hunger. But man has a greater need, and that's spiritual hunger. And he can meet that, and he's the only one that can meet that. And so he meets their need for physical hunger by multiplying the bread. Now the good news is that everyone, and I like this, they all did eat and were filled. And so that would include the little boy who gave up his lunch. So he didn't have to go without so someone else could go with. He was fully fed and fully satisfied. Also, sometimes our fear is that if we give up something, that we'll never get it back. And so we go back to these five loaves and two fishes, and someone, and we know from John that it was a little boy who gave it up. They gave up all they had, and yet they were fully satisfied also. You know, as we walk through the Christian life, should be an encouragement to us. Are we willing to give something up to get it back? That's a tough question. I don't know that I always answer that right. We tend to grip things and hold on to them for dear life. I was thinking about this the other day, is that we tend to grip life and hold on to it for dear life. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't have something better planned for us, which I know He does, as it tells us, eye has not seen nor ear heard what He has planned for us. Nor do we fully realize what it would be like to be in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. And as we get older and we have aches and pains and this life becomes such a struggle, it's amazing how much people hang on to this life when there's something better around the corner. And so do we struggle to hang on to something in other aspects of life when there's the Lord has something better for us. I know I was counseling a young man years ago, and he was dating a Catholic girl, and he wanted, in the worst way, was sure that the Lord was going to convert her and that she was going to get saved. And so he was witnessing to her, hoping that she would get saved because that was the one that he had his heart set on. And the girl finally told him, you know, we're just not compatible because I'm never going to convert to your religion, and I don't think you'll be happy if I stay a Catholic. And she goes, our relationship's over. I don't want to hear from you anymore. And I didn't hear from him for a couple of days, and I called him up and I said, are you okay? And he goes, not really. He says, I haven't gone to work for 3 days, and I haven't left bed for 3 days. And I said, why? And he goes, because I'm depressed. I was sure that was the one the Lord wanted me to marry. I might never, ever get married. And I said, you know, Romans 8 says that the Lord works all things together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And he goes, well, I know they work together good for the good of God. I'm not sure they work together for my good. You know, that's a sad situation when the God who loved us and gave His Son for us, as Romans 8 tells us, that He spared not His own Son to prove His love to us, that we would question His love. I think if we talked to Him now, He would tell us that God had something much better for Him. Much, much better for Him. And so are we willing to give something up because God has something better for us? And the answer was yes, God had something better for him. At the time, he didn't realize it. At the time, he wasn't really ready to accept that, but God had something better for him. And this young man who gave up his loaves and his fishes, God had something better for him. And besides that, he got to see a miracle. This is one of the great miracles in all of Scripture. From 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, a little boy's lunch, a little boy's lunch fed the multitude so that they were all satisfied. But it doesn't end there. And they straightway, he constrained his disciples, and they took up 12 baskets full in verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. We're not told how large the baskets are. But they end up with enough food to feed the 12 disciples for a while, for a week maybe. So you start off with 5 small loaves and 2 fishes, and you end up with 12 baskets full. So he not only meets their needs, he went beyond. When we read Psalm 69, it says that he restored that which he took not away. In the trespass offering, if somebody was offended, then you had to, if you hurt their cow, you had to give them a cow. If you hurt 5 cows, you had to give them 5 cows back and another cow. You had to give them 25% more than what you did. If you hit someone's car and it cost you $1,000 to fix it, you had to give them $1,000, and then you had to give them 1/5 more. Like I told you, math wasn't my strong point, but that'd be $200, I believe. So can you imagine that you do damage to somebody's property, and they go, that's $1,000 worth of damage. You go, okay, here's $1,000, and then because the trespass offering says I have to restore more than I took away, then I'm going to give you 200 more to make it right. Well, what the Lord Jesus does and what he does here is he restores everything back to where it should be. And he's not the offending party. He's not the one who caused the accident. He's not the one who did the damage. You do the damage, and he says, okay, you damaged my property $1,000. I'm going to give you $1,000. I'm going to give you $200 more. Wait, I owe that to you. He goes, no, I'm going to pay it. And I'm going to pay back the trespass. And so he goes to the cross, and he takes our sins upon him, and he bears our sins in his own body on the tree, but he just doesn't bring us forgiveness of sins, as we read in Romans 5 this morning. He gives us justification and reconciliation and propitiation. And we have a relationship with God, and we made co-heirs with Christ, and we have a home in heaven. He's given us, not only does he restore us back to the baseline, he gives us the whole package besides that. He gives us this wonderful life. And we see that here exemplified, that he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he ends up with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Because he gives us more than what we start with. I know people are reluctant to turn their lives over to Christ because they seem to be missing out on things. There's things that I enjoy in this life that I don't want to give up and I don't want to surrender. And his promise to you is that if you surrender those things, he's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. And verse 44 tells us, and they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. So he doesn't count the women and children. And what was the disciples thinking about this? They're gathering up these 12 baskets full. Wait, didn't he start with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Where'd these 12 baskets full? How did everybody eat and be satisfied and we have all this left over? How did that happen? We're not told how it happened, but it was a miracle. There's probably 8,000 to 12,000 people that were fed that day in the wilderness, far from any stores, far from anything else. And so Mark wants us to know that this is a shepherd who can feed his people. This is a shepherd who can provide for his people. This is the very Son of God. And only the very Son of God could have possibly did a miracle like this. It took creatorial power. Only the Creator can make something out of nothing. Only the Creator can make something out of nothing. I've always sort of wondered in the back of my mind where the 12 baskets came from. Someone was just carrying around 12 empty baskets just in case there was a miracle to fill with food. I don't know. We're not told. I think sometimes the Lord doesn't tell us some details because he wants us to wonder. You know, sometimes we become so cynical that we have a hard time wondering. Some have a hard time being at awe. I think these disciples were in awe at what happened. And we're so familiar with the story that we read it, and the question I guess we should ask ourselves, are we in awe at the Lord Jesus and what he's able to do? Or we just take it casually? Do we just become so familiar with the stories and the text and what's happening that we don't stop and just think in awe, wow, here's this 8,000 to 12,000 people out in the middle of nowhere, and out of almost nothing, a little boy's lunch, he feeds every single one of them till they're satisfied. And we should be in awe at how great the Lord Jesus is. And then we should think, if he could do that for strangers, what would he do for his children? And I think sometimes we live beggarly lives because we don't think he can do for us what he's done for others. And so the question then becomes, how much do you trust him? How much are you willing to go to him and ask in faith? Or are we sort of cynical like the apostles and say, well, we've got to go to the store and buy food because there's no food? Or bring the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and go, this is all we found. That's not nearly enough to feed one person, let alone 8,000 to 12,000 people. And yet he does. Now in the Gospel of John, they want to make him king because they think that he's going to provide free food for them for the rest of their lives. And they miss the point. So we don't come to him because he's going to give us an easy life. And far be it from us to tell you that the Christian life's easy. No, the Christian life's full of trials and tribulations and difficulties. But the guarantee is we have a shepherd who's right there beside us every step of the way, providing for us and shepherding us. And he has our very best interest in mind so that he can comfort us in our hour of trial. And know that he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this little story told here in Mark, and it with many of the details that we know from other places left out. It just seems so simple. But yet, Father, we read it and we realize what a great Savior we have. One who's able to take the lunch of a small boy and make it feed 5,000 men and probably 10 or 12,000 altogether. And yet, Father, we would admit that our faith is often small and we don't trust him to feed us. We don't trust him to take care of us, his very children. We don't trust him to give us that, to give us something better if we give something up. So, Father, as we read this and understand it and grasp it and make it apply it to our lives, Father, may we really grasp what's happening here and grasp the lesson that you have for us, as we thank you from last week's lesson, that the scripture is given for instruction and correction and doctrine. So as we read the scripture, Father, speak to us through it and tell us what you want us to know so that our lives might be changed and conformed to the very image of Christ. So, Father, we thank you again for the Word of God, that it can speak to us and that the Holy Spirit can use it, Father, to teach us. And so we're thankful for that, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.